group that we helped to organize from the University of Delaware who went down to a university in Port of Spain, Trinidad. And this is actually an outreach they did with the students at, it's, the campus is called the University of the West Indies. If you're familiar with the Caribbean, you'll know that university. It's an international university. And these are students on the right from Delaware who went down and introduced a new idea for outreach on campus. Now, if you've been on college campuses or if anyone's involved in our varsity recently, you might know this is something we call a proxy station, a proxy outreach, where the idea is it's interactive and students come up and they have an opportunity to take part, to vote, as it were, in the outreach. And this is an outreach they did about Jesus, and they asked students on their campus, several thousand students on that campus, who do you say that I am? And so this was the students from the University of Delaware went down to Trinidad. They worked together for about 10 days doing evangelism together. And then the University of Delaware students go home because they have school to go back to. And you kind of wonder sometimes on a mission trip what happens once you leave. I mean, are people still affected? Are they impacted? And so I was delightfully surprised about 2 weeks later on Facebook where I saw this picture. And this is the students, the American students have already left. These are the Trinidad students doing the exact same outreach 2 weeks later on their campus. And so it's just wonderful to see this kind of partnership happening where we can go and share something and then have people receive it and take it to the next level. Because obviously it's going to be more effective if they're reaching their friends for the gospel, but sometimes it takes a little help to teach a new method or to try something new. I actually have a testimony from one of the students from Trinidad, and her name's Christine, and you can watch this and get a feel of her experience.
Hi, I'm Christy Ramlal. I am from the University of the West Indies in Trinidad and Tobago, the best Caribbean country. So I had an experience last week with the University of Delaware students. And they came to our campus to join with us under IFES and IVCF. And what we did was we decided to go out into our campus and evangelize. Now, my experience with that was pretty amazing. It was one of the first times I've ever done evangelism, even though I'm on the executive team here at Trinidad. But what we did a proxy station, and we asked persons, who do you say that I am in terms of Jesus? And we asked them to stick stickers under different titles of who Jesus is to them. And it was pretty amazing to hear what people had to say, because after they stuck the sticker, we asked them to explain. And there were persons who actually said that they believed Jesus was a liar and a lunatic, and it was baffling to me. But I think what really stuck out to me was that there are so many persons on our campus who didn't know about IVCF, have any idea about IFES, and they were Christians and they wanted to be a part of the organization. They just had no idea who, you know, where they could join in and fellowship. So that was a learning experience for me, especially being on the executive team, realizing that, hey, there are so thousands of people on my persons on my campus, and they don't know that there's a group of students their age who is passionate about Christ just like them, and they just need to come and, you know, to hear about Jesus, to join with us, you know. And just like the word of God says that iron sharpens iron, so we were able to invite so many students to, you know, come on Thursdays and meet with us and fellowship, and it was pretty amazing. So yes, that was my experience.
All right. Don't you love the Trinidad accent? They have a way of singing their words. But she's, it was great to work with Christine. When we were down in that region, we also visited the island of St. Lucia. And as sometimes happens when you're on a mission trip, we found out the night before, Saturday night, that we'd be preaching Sunday morning at a church there, a large church. And I asked, as a maybe a Western time-oriented person might do, I asked, well, how long do you want me to preach? And the response, in a very Caribbean way, was, well, as the Spirit leads. Whatever. I go, so maybe about half an hour, 45 minutes. She said, well, yeah, that's fine. Whatever. And so I had a great time ministering there. My wife informed me afterwards that I spoke for over an hour. So I don't think I'll do that today, but you know, that sometimes that happens. But it's a joy to be able to travel and serve in different movements. The other great thing about mission is that you give of yourself, but you also receive from God as you go. And so that's been a wonderful experience for us. Well, mission is a theme throughout the Bible. If you've read much of the Bible, you know it starts at the very beginning of God calling his people to, or even Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and to spread out. And the mission that we really look back to, or the time we really look back to where God really came and made his mission clear, was with Abraham, when he called them to be the father of many nations, and he would bless the nations through him. And that's really where our mission starts in the Bible. But it goes throughout. Every book of the Bible is going to have something about God's mission and what God wanted to do in the world. And it extends all the way through Revelation, where we have a glimpse of the future, where every tribe, nation, family, tongue is going to be worshiping the Lamb, worshiping God together. So today we're just going to drop down in one of these passages where we see God's mission. And we're going to do that by looking at the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to Israel during the time, probably about 700 or 800 years before Christ, where the people were actually together at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. They were still in the land, but they were disobeying God. And God sent Isaiah to proclaim to them that they were messing up, that they were sinning, that he was saying, if you don't come back to me, I'm gonna judge you. I'm gonna send you into exile. They don't turn, and we know the story. They got taken into exile into Babylon, and or Assyria at first, and then Babylon. And they and this book that what we're reading now in later in Isaiah is actually when they're already in exile and they're starting to talk about coming back, and God is trying to woo them back to him. But this is God's word to Isaiah the prophet, and I just want to kind of walk through and you know, make a few points as we go through, and just as God leads us, we will hopefully discover some new things from his word. But it starts out by saying, listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. So right away, the proclamation is going out that there's something important being said here. Something's going to happen. There's an announcement that's going to be made that the whole world, you islands, you distant nations, the whole world, this is important news. So it's kind of like standing on the street corner and yelling, everybody listen up. There's something coming. There's something happening. Or maybe going on world news and saying the same. It's broadcasting the news out. So this is an important message that's coming. And what is this message? Well, before we even get to the message, we get a little background on Isaiah. And Isaiah is receiving this message. And he says, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Now, if you know from Isaiah chapter 6, that was when Isaiah was called, and he is called to be God's prophet or God's spokesperson. Now, also, you will notice when you read books like Isaiah or Psalms or Proverbs, there's a lot of poetry. We call that Hebrew poetry, and there's a lot of repetition. So you, in the very first verse where it says, before I was born, the Lord called me, because that's a statement about his calling. And then it basically gets repeated. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. So you see that throughout the passage, there's like an A and a B. They basically mean the same thing, but it's a expression that fills it out, that explains it a little better. So we see that in this passage. More description of his calling. He says, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, concealed me in his quiver. Now, one of the other things about Hebrew poetry is there's a lot of rich imagery going on. And he talks about his voice, his mouth, his speaking is going to be like a sharpened sword. And we see these images of swords, hidden swords, and arrows. And those are kind of uncomfortable images sometimes. They have a connection to fighting, to battle. But as we know through God's word, that sword is also a metaphor for God's word. In Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And later in Hebrews 4:12, the writer says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing both joints and marrow. Also the same image with arrows. Arrows, David talks about arrows piercing him. And he's not talking literally about God shooting him with arrows, but that's the way he feels because God's convicting him. God's challenging him. So I think as we even think about mission, this reminds us of some of our best tools, our best resources in mission is God's word. God's word together with God's Spirit. So Isaiah knows that God has given him the words. He's protected him. He's provided for him so that he could be his witness, his servant. And in verse 3 it says, God said to Isaiah, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now, already this could get a little confusing if you're following what I've been saying, because I'm saying that this is Isaiah speaking. This is God and Isaiah having an interaction, but all of a sudden we're introduced to a new character or a people, Israel. That's the nation. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display. So who is talking here? Is it just God speaking to Isaiah? Is God speaking to the people? And you'd really have to read all these servant songs, they're called in Isaiah 45 through 60. There's a lot of references to God's servant. Also, I should add, in passages like Isaiah 53, which we know as the suffering servant, which really describes Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus, Isaiah 53. So then servant, even broader, servant could refer to a future person in the case of Jesus. So really I want to just make clear this morning as we study Isaiah that when you see the word servant, when you hear the word from Isaiah, it certainly refers to Isaiah. It also looks forward to Jesus, but it also has to do with God's people. And that's why you see Israel. And that's by extension us. We are God's people today. And so this word is for us as well. So how does Isaiah respond? He says in verse 4, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." So as I said earlier, if you know the history of God's people, they disobey God, even though Isaiah tried to get them on track. He said, "You've got to follow God. Repent. Follow him. You're messing up. Come back to him." He tried, but the people wouldn't listen. And they were taken away into exile, into slavery. So I can see how Isaiah might say, it hasn't been worth it. It's been in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. Now, I think it's also important for us to remember when we do God's mission that the results are up to God. God is the one who needs to work. God is the actor. We take part in it because God calls us to, but he is the one who works. And I think we also just need to be honest about our feelings. I think this is Isaiah's feelings. It's like, "God, I've tried to do what you wanted me to do. I'm going to keep doing it, but I just feel like it's been a loss. It hasn't worked out the way we thought." And it's important for us to remember or to be able to separate how God sees things and how we see things. God sees things differently. Now, it's important to note as we talk about mission that we may not feel like that we're getting the results we want. We may not feel good. It may be hard for us. Laura and I served for 5 years in Eastern Europe. With student ministry there back in the 90s after the Iron Curtain fell down. And it was hard. It was a hard mission field. Very cold, literally a very cold place. Very gray. And just culturally, it was a very cold culture. And some of that was the communist influence. Some of that was just that particular part of the world in Central Europe. It was a difficult time. The language was very hard. Culture was hard, and at times we just felt like, "God, why are we here? Are we really doing the right thing? But it was important for us to remember that God called us there and that God was going to work. And in the end, God did do a lot of great things through that time. Now, sometimes I'll hear people say when they're hearing a call to mission, is like, how can I do mission? I don't really know that much. I don't know my Bible that well. I don't know how to answer all the questions that people are going to throw at me. How could I be a witness? How could I be faithful? How could I reach out to others? And I think it's great for us when we have those feelings to remember stories from the Bible, like the story of the demoniac who met Jesus in Mark chapter 5. If you remember the scene, Jesus and his disciples travel across the lake, and they come out of the boat, and I'm not sure, even sure if the disciples get in the boat. They might have been too scared. They might have just stayed in the boat. But Jesus gets out, and he meets this crazy man, the demoniac. He was demon-possessed. And he comes running up to Jesus. His clothes are torn. He had chains that people tried to restrain him. He was bruised. Probably looked really scary. And he comes running up to Jesus. And if you remember the story, Jesus heals him, sends the evil spirits into a herd of swine on the hill, and that went that way. But this guy is healed by Jesus. And he's now sitting down in his right mind, and people are like, wait a sec, what happened here? And this man came up to Jesus. I'll just read you briefly. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. He said, go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the 10 cities, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, I read this passage because it begs the question, was this guy prepared to be a missionary? How much did he know about the word? How much did he know about God's mission? How much did he know Old Testament history? Probably not much. What did he know? He had an experience with Jesus. He met Jesus. Jesus had come into his life. Now, how many people here, by show of hands, have had some experience with Jesus? You've met Jesus. Most of you, probably all of you. You've met Jesus in some way. And I want to tell you today that you are equipped to be faithful to be God's missionary because you have had an experience with Jesus. Of course we're going to learn more. We should learn more. We should study our Bible. We should learn how to answer the tough questions that people ask us. But we've all had a basic experience with Jesus that we can tell to others. We may think we can't do much, but remember that it's God's message and God's mission, and he will do it. And I love how it talks about splendor. He says at the end of verse 3, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. It's good to remember we may not always feel like we're displaying a lot of splendor. Or we may not feel splendorous, but that's the way God sees us. That's the way God sees us, and that's the way he sees his mission. So finally in verse 5, we get to the answer to the question that we've been waiting for the whole passage. It says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of my Lord, and my God has been my strength. So that's just a parenthetical phrase. We still haven't gotten to the answer. We still haven't gotten to the statement. But a little more background. By the way, God formed me. God called me, just as he has called all of us. He says, and this is the climax of the passage, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. That's too small. That's what your mission has been, Isaiah, to get my people back to me. But I've got something bigger that I'm trying to do here. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, or a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And there's a great place where we see God's mission taking place. Gentiles is just another word for nations. It's just another word for nations. The word in the New Testament, actually, that we get for Gentile is ethnos, where we get the word ethnicities. So he says to Isaiah, just to restore my people, just to focus on the Hebrews, just to focus on Israel, that's too small. I want you to reach the entire earth, all the peoples of the earth. And as I said before, that's also God's mission for us to reach the entire earth, all the peoples of the earth. So we're called to be a light for the nations. And this sounds a lot like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? He says, "You are the light of the world. No one lights a candle and puts it under a bucket or a bushel. No, it goes on top of the lampstand so everyone can see." God has called us light to reach the entire world. So mission for us certainly can be local. It can be within the church. It can be within the community. But it also needs to extend to the whole world. And the beautiful thing about living in a place like Berkeley or in the Bay Area is the whole world is really here, right? So we can reach the whole world on campuses and our communities, but God also calls us to be involved through the ends of the earth. And so we need to look for ways to be involved as well. I have an experience of that when I was working at Sonoma State, where we met Carissa back in the day, a few years back, not too long ago. We won't get anybody's ages or anything at this point, but Sonoma State is a campus, it's about an hour from here, which is very, culturally, Sonoma State is I would say it's very strong in the dominant culture of the area, which is European-American people. And most of the students on the campus are white. And the InterVarsity group, which has been a very strong group, more than 100 people, even 200 people at times, for a long time, was pretty much like the campus demographic. Well, I shouldn't say that. It was like the dominant culture of the campus, which was very European-American, white American. And but we were reading the scriptures together, and we were realizing that the church, God's people, is really meant to be more diverse than that. All the nations should be able to come. Everyone should be able to come and be part of God's family. And we began to look at our group and be convicted that that wasn't really happening in our group. There were Latinos on campus, there were Asian students on campus, there were black students on campus, but they weren't really showing up in our group very much. And so we began to ask ourselves, what would it take to reach out? What would it take to reach the nations on this campus? And we began to try a few different things, reaching out to international students, starting different Bible studies. And I decided that I would start reaching out to some Latino students on campus. Now, for me to be able to do that, it meant that I had to get outside of my comfort zone. I had to displace myself. I had to leave our group because there was some reason why Latino students were not coming to our group, and I had to go and find out. And so I began to meet with students with Latin American background and just to be able to reach out and learn. I mean, my goal was to learn and serve. It wasn't to recruit them to our group. They already decided they didn't want to come to our group for some reason. So it was really to go and learn and serve and get to know them. And I met some really great people as I did that. There were three students. You can go to the next slide if you want. There were three students that I actually particularly got to know very well. A man named Noe, a woman named Renee, and Cirilo Cortez, who's on the left right there. And Cirilo was a Mexican immigrant, and he had come to faith that year in InterVarsity at Sonoma State. He's a great guy, a real evangelist, wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And I began to mentor him and be able to become his friend. But again, I had to get out of my comfort zone to be able to do that. And I remember going with him to his home. As I got to know him, I said, can I just visit your family? I'd love to get to know you and your family better. As you know well, there are no isolated people. We're in families. We have relationships. And maybe that was one of the problems of the dominant culture, is we tend to see things very individually. But actually, culture and family is very important for almost every people group you come across. And that was certainly true for Cirilo and his family. And Cirilo's from Kelseyville, which is up north, Lake County. It's a little ways up there. And I went to his home and met his family, met his parents, some of his siblings, ate some great Mexican food. But it was tough because they don't speak English. And I do speak some Spanish. I'm not great in Spanish. The problem for me is that I learned Slovak. And when I try to speak Spanish, somehow little Slovak words just kind of come in the middle of my sentences. And so sometimes Spanish speakers just look at me and think, what language are you speaking? That does not sound like Spanish. But I know enough Spanish to like be able to get by, but then I throw in these little words and people are just like, you're not making sense here. So I was trying to communicate, and we laughed and we ate and we enjoyed the day together. I saw his city, his high school. It was just a great day for us. It was a great day. And as Cirilo developed in his faith and as we became friends, we actually were able to start a Latino Bible study on campus at Sonoma State, which had a strong impact on the Latino community there. It was a great time. One of the highlights for me was when we had a weekly large group meeting at Sonoma State where all the students came together, and we asked the Latino group to lead the meeting one day, one night. And it was just a great time, and it was everything. I mean, colorful, the speakers, the worship, the food, everything about it was Latino, and everything about it was cross-cultural. It was a wonderful experience, both for the Latinos who were leading, because it was affirming to them, also to the rest of the group. Maybe they were a little uncomfortable, but it was good to be able to see more of God's diversity. Today, Cirilo, he went on and got his master's at Davis and his doctorate at Davis, and now he's working with students in the Chico area, trying to help them, immigrant kids especially, try to help them get through school and get to college. He's a strong Christian. But that was an experience in my life where God kind of took me out of my comfort zone to reach out. So as we talk about mission, I'm going to wrap up here. As we talk about mission, we need to think locally. How can we reach out in our community? We also need to think globally, how we can impact the rest of the world. When we think about global mission, I think there's really three ways that we can be involved. And I believe this church is a missions-minded church, so I know that you're probably already doing all these three things. But first of all, we pray. We pray for God to move. Jesus, when he looked out and said, look and see the fields white with harvest, asked the Lord. The first thing he told the disciples to do was not go out and harvest. Remember the first thing? He said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So the first thing in mission is to pray. I don't know how you pray for the world. I use my iPhone in the morning. I just go on Operation World. Are people familiar with Operation World? It's a website, it's a book actually, but now it's a website that asks you to pray for a different country of the world every day. I go to operationworld.org, might be .com, one of those two. And it just gives me a country to pray for. And it's a great experience because I can actually pray for specific things happening in that country. It also just gives me such a greater sense of the rest of the world. The other day I was praying for Canada. You see Canada come up, you don't necessarily think of the ends of the earth. But actually, they've had such a policy of immigration, allowing many different people to come into their country. There's unreached people groups living in Canada at the moment because they've allowed these people in. Again, the world is at our doorstep, friends. So pray. The first thing we do is pray. We can give. We can give to mission. And my wife, Laura, and I want to say thank you for the ways you've invested in our ministry through giving. It's a way that we're all called to be involved. Not just financially, we also can give of ourselves and our talents. And the last thing I say is to go. We pray, we can give, we can go. And I want to encourage you to take part in some sort of mission if you can, whether that's in Oakland or San Francisco or somewhere else in the world, because God is going to open your eyes to see different things when you go, when you actually displace yourself to be somewhere else. It's what happens even on a short-term trip, like the story I've told about the Delaware students. They had never had that kind of cross-cultural experience before. And to be able to go and share their faith side by side with Trinity students was a life-changing event for them. And actually, one of those nights that Laura and I were there, I ended up sitting up with about five students who were interested in doing mission as a career after college. And just that kind of experience opens you up. You can go short term, you can go long term. I think also if you're in a job or in a place in life where you can't or God's not inviting you into that ministry right now, go and visit missionaries. I see on your board in the back that you have several different missionaries you're involved with. From our experience, having someone from your home church come and visit you is a wonderful ministry, even if you just go for a few days. to go and walk with them, to pray for them, to serve them. When we lived in Slovakia, we had small children, and there were just a lot of things from America that we couldn't get, like peanut butter or tortillas or things, maybe some Starbucks coffee, things that you just couldn't get. And oh, just to have friends come and bring a box of goodies and just sit in our kitchen with us and pray with us and support us, that was a great gift. So think about that as well. So I just want to end today by inviting you to consider maybe some way that God is calling you to greater mission, whether that's something locally or something globally. Maybe God will just put a person on your mind or a place or a people group that God might be inviting you to be his witness there. So I just want to take a moment of quiet to just allow God to speak. Ask God to give you a picture of what he would like to do, how he'd like to use you to further his mission. So take a moment, and then I'll pray to close in just a moment. God, thank you for calling us to join you in mission. May we receive that as an honor, as a privilege. And would we take risks in our faith to be able to further your mission, both in this city, in our county, and extending out to the ends of the earth. You said that we are your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God, would we carry that mission and live for that mission? God, I pray for this congregation that you would open their eyes to see those harvest fields and to show them where they can be involved in furthering your mission by taking the gospel out to the world. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.